cured that. The message will be given from. So I invite you to pay close attention to the reading of it, and then keep your Bibles open as the word is shared with you. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, everyone say with me, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. I'm going to ask Brother Howard Miller to come, and I will pray with him. We are honored to have with us this morning the overseer of our district, Southern District, Brother Howard Miller, man of God, practical man, a man who likes to go fishing, just as I do, so that qualifies him quite well. Would you kindly bow your head? Gracious God, we thank you for the honor that we have of giving your word and receiving it. Now, as you've chosen Howard this morning to speak to us, would you anoint him? Would you free him, Lord, to be able to share with us what you want us to hear and what we need today? We give your name honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jim, for the welcome here. Stand Mennonite Church and a fishing partner and fishing buddy. I found someone who's more intense than I am, and that is fishing. And so, but that's a good thing. We've had a couple of good times together as we've gone out fishing. Just to update you, our family is fully moved, fully residents of Augusta County, and these first few months, while they've been intense, are wonderful. Good things have been happening. God has been at work and blessing us. Our daughter Anna is a freshman at Heston College now, and Josh is well into his senior year of high school and trying to look at options for next year. So, in fact, Carolyn isn't with me here today because she went to pick Josh up after a visit to Goshen College this weekend. So, they should be on the road heading back this way. Well, let's focus our thoughts, our minds on Ephesians 2 for just a few minutes. You know, how many of you enjoy home projects? And how many of you are fixer-uppers at your house? You tear into things, sometimes on a bigger scale than others. You didn't raise your hand, Glenn. Not at your house. Get somebody else to do that for you. What we have is the people who tear into projects like that. It's interesting to think about and to look at. At our house, a little clutter doesn't bother me near as bad as it does Carolyn. And so when we start a project, she's the one that, you know, she wants to get through it, and she wants the clutter to be over and done with and all of that, which is interesting. My mother was the same way. We moved into a house when I was probably about the 7th or 8th grade that needed some work. And the kitchen badly needed updating when we moved in. And Dad and Grandpa did the work. And I remember Mom was the sort of the driving force behind that project. She she wanted the work done. She wanted intercession. She didn't want to be, 6 months dilly-dallying around. So Dad and Grandpa got after it, and in a short time, they were able to turn that one around. Well, we are God's workmanship. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it talks about us as being God's workmanship. That God is at work, and all of us are somewhat under construction. Now, I don't know how you read that. I don't know how you look at that verse. But I don't think that God's construction project is a hurry-up project, and I don't think it's a project that gets done in 6 months. As God's workmanship, God continues to pour His love and His grace into our lives. We see God in Ephesians chapter 2 as a relentless fixer-upper. God who is rich in mercy. When we needed remodeling, God had the renewal plan and the blueprint which gave us renewal. Ephesians 2 hinges on two incredible truths. Two truths that we have to pay attention to. Truth number one, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And truth number two, we were made alive, not of our own power, not of our own strength, but we were made alive in Christ. If we took a little bit of time, we could look back at chapter 1 and verse 20. And we could see that by God's mighty power, He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in heavenly realms. And in Acts chapter 6, or chapter 7, I think it is, as He was being stoned to death, Stephen looked into the heavens and saw Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And now in chapter 2, we see that we too, because of our relationship with Christ, are raised up with Christ and seated in the realms of heavenly places. Look at verse 6 with me. God raised us up. God raised us up with Christ, with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, when we think about living in grace, that's not one of the images that generally jumps into my mind. I don't know about you. Maybe that's something that you think about or something that comes quickly to your mind when you think about living in God's grace. But in terms of how I see my relationship with God, I generally don't think too much or too quickly. It's not the first image that comes to my mind. The image of being seated with Christ. And so I want to focus our attention for a few minutes on being seated in Christ. Watchman Nee has this incredible little book called Sit, Walk, and Stand. And so, first of all, Nee makes the point that in the Christian life, we sit first and then we walk. Sitting comes before walking. I think most Christians would think and assume that walking comes before sitting. Here's what Nee says. Most Christians make the mistake of trying to walk in order to be able to sit, and that is a reversal of the order. Christianity, Nee says, doesn't begin with a big do, but it begins with a big done. Sit down and enjoy Christ. Sit down in Christ's provision of salvation and be seated with Christ who is seated in heavenly places. The second thing that Nee would say is that God gives us our position. You and I don't feel at a feeling level. We don't feel like we're seated in heavenly places. And I would suggest this morning that the reason we don't feel like we're seated in heavenly places is because this is God's work and not our work. God is at work in our lives. We are God's workmanship. And so the understanding that we come to this with is provided by our relationship, our connection to Christ Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we will celebrate as our Lord has commanded in our communion service. The celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you can picture what went on as Jesus walked those days and those last moments, those last hours and minutes to the cross. If you can picture in your mind, if you can picture and understand and let it soak into your being, the work of Jesus, the faithfulness of Jesus to the claim of the Spirit in His life, as He was faithful to the Father even to death. And then imagine and comprehend that our place, our position is to be seated with Christ, as Christ's workmanship. Nee, Watchman Nee says, Christians need to be, we need to see ourselves in the same way that the Father sees us. We need to see ourselves the same way that God sees us. Now, I would encourage us as well to understand that we need to see ourselves as dead in trespasses and sins. Just this week I read a book titled, How to Share Faith. I should have written it down. It's something like How to Share Faith with, it's like with contemporary people who don't understand sinfulness. And I don't know what the name of the book was, but that was sort of the byline and the concept. It might be interesting for you to think about in the coming days as you interact with people who are not yet Christians. Whether or not there is an understanding, a comprehension of sinfulness. I think an older generation grew up hearing enough preaching, hearing enough biblical teaching to understand sinfulness. I'm not sure a younger generation who grows up without faith, without the context and concept of faith, understands that. Something we might want to pay attention to as we relate to people around us. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you still live. You know what it says? Verse 2, in which you used to live. In which you used to live. That used to be your reality before you were seated in Christ Jesus. Before you were seated in Christ Jesus, you lived in trespasses and sins. Now Jesus told this story. Jesus said there was a man who had two boys. One boy stayed home and worked hard in the family business. The other boy asked for his inheritance and lived life to the fullest. The scandal of the story of the two boys that Jesus told, in Jewish thought, the boy who left home would have been dead to his family. Somebody would have walked up to the father and said, "Hello, Hezekiah, how are the two boys?" Well, we had two boys, but now we only have one. One is no longer living. That would have been the response of the father. The story that Jesus told, when the son got desperate, he came home and was welcomed at home in spite of being seen as dead. And that's the truth that is communicated in Ephesians 2 for us today. You and I were dead because our sins, our trespasses, our life had alienated us from the Father and from salvation, from relationship to Jesus Christ. And as we put on Christ, as we are seated with Christ, as our life becomes identified with the life of Christ, we are now no longer dead, but we are made alive in Christ Jesus. And the Father, symbolic of our Heavenly Father, throws the party for the Son, welcomes Him back from the dead, and gives the Son new life. New life that comes not by anything that Son had done, but new life because of the love and the grace of the Father. You and I need to identify with that lost Son and come to understand that there is a Heavenly Father who loves us far more than our parents could love us. Far more than we can love our children. For the depth of love that we have for our children. I had a young cousin a number of years ago who was on a fast track. He was winning surfing competitions across the country. Actually, it wouldn't have been across the country. It would have been on either end of the country. Steve was good-looking, talented, athletic. He had life by the tail. Except for one thing. Steve became addicted to drugs in the life that he was living. One day, Steve's parents told him he had to leave their home. He could no longer live with them. Their message to Steve, as long as you're living the life you're living, as long as you're on drugs and living in our home, we're contributing to your drug problem. It took a couple of years for Steve to hit bottom. And he told me, a couple of years ago, Steve told me, I had to hit bottom before I could get on my feet. With the help of a faith-based rehab program, Steve put his life back together. And Steve lives in Christ today. Jesus told the Pharisees, it is the sick who need a physician, not those who are healthy. If we see ourselves as healthy, if we see ourselves as whole, when we forget our lostness, our alienation, and separation from God, we are the ones who are not alive in Christ. Only Christ can bring us to life. In verse 3, we have to remember verse 3. By nature, we were objects of God's wrath. There is a side of God that we have to remember. And I think in the past, maybe some of our preaching focused on that part of God. That people focused on God's wrath and God's judgment at the expense of remembering that God is a God of grace, and a God who loves us. If I can use a remodeling analogy just a little bit more, there are three structural beams that we can build on. The first beam is to understand and know that God's great love is what is underneath all of this. In verse 4 it says, because of God's great love, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Can we sit with the truth of God's love this week? Can you Give yourself some time this week just to sit in God's presence and comprehend and understand and recognize that God's love is given to us in spite of the trespasses and sins. Can we sit in God's presence and allow ourselves to be bathed in God's love and understand how precious we are in God's sight? How precious you and I are in God's sight. And as we sit in God's presence, as we think and understand about God's great love for us, can we take on the eyes of God so that the people around us can be seen through our eyes as God sees them? Who are the people in my life? Not only do we bask in God's great love for us, but the heart of God loves those around us as well. And if love is only for me, it's not fully love. Who are the people in my life that I need to see through Christ's eyes? A second structural beam that I believe we can build on is the structural beam of hope, which comes to us through Ephesians 2. For there is great hope in this text. I make a muddle of things. I mess up. I am alienated. I am not whole. Where is the hope? Where is the hope? I need hope that Christ will be in my future. I need hope that Christ will be at work in and through me. A third structural beam. In verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. The structural beam of faith, which is the motivating, the energy, the transforming part of the human life that brings us to Christ and that makes it possible to believe in Christ. And I would suggest that faith as a structural beam sees the circumstances of my life as God's opportunity to work in me. So that when things aren't just going great guns, when things aren't just going perfectly, the circumstances of my life is God's opportunity to be at work in and through me. In East Africa, we can see from this story how living in grace, how grace can follow one through life. There's a tribe in East Africa in which the art of true intimacy is fostered even before birth. In this tribe, the birth date of the child is not counted from the day of its physical birth, nor the day of conception, but as in other village cultures. For in this tribe, the birth date comes the first time the child is thought of in the mother's mind. Aware of her intention to conceive a child with a particular father, the mother goes off to sit alone under a tree. There she sits and listens until she can hear a song. And she hears a song, which is the song of the child that she hopes to conceive. Once she has heard this song, she returns to her village and teaches it to the father. So they can sing it together as they make love, inviting the child to join them. After the child is conceived, she sings it to the baby in the womb. Then she teaches it to the old women and the midwives of the village, so that throughout labor and at the miraculous moment of birth itself, the child is greeted with its very own song. After the birth, all the villagers learn the song of the new member and sing it to the child when it falls or hurts itself. It's sung in times of triumph. It's sung in rituals and in initiations. This song becomes a part of the marriage ceremony when the child is grown. At the end of life, you guessed it. At the end of life, his or her loved ones will gather around the deathbed and sing this song for the last time. The power of being loved and experiencing grace in community. As God's workmanship in verse 10, I just want to stop and end this part of the service by telling you what's happening in the life of Rick Warren. Now, Rick Warren is the author of The Purpose-Driven Church and Purpose-Driven Life. And Warren is undergoing somewhat of a conversion experience. God is continuing to be at work in Rick Warren's life. But I want to give this to you as a way of saying that no matter how influential, no matter what God has done in our life up to now, God continues to work in our life. This man has sold 2 books that have made bestseller lists. And now look at what God is doing. This comes from one of the last Christianity Today articles. In 2002, God dropped a pebble into the pond of Kay Warren's life in the form of a magazine article about HIV/AIDS in Africa. Kay told Christianity Today that seeing that article was an appointment with God. He intended to grab my attention. The news photos were so graphic that she covered her eyes and peeked through it just enough to read the words. There was a quote box in the middle of the article that read, 12 million children orphaned in Africa due to AIDS. Kay Warren says, it was as if I fell off the donkey on the Damascus Road, because I had no clue. I didn't know one single orphan. For days afterwards, she was haunted by that fact. 12 million orphans. Unable to block it from her mind, Kay began to get mad at God, praying, leave me alone. Even if it's true, what can I do about it? I'm a white suburban soccer mom. There's nothing I can do. And even that didn't do any good. Kay Warren finally shared after a number of months what was happening within her to her husband Rick. Rick was in the middle of this wave of this best-selling purpose-driven life book, and she didn't want to bother him with it. Rick says when his wife finally told him God was calling her to the front lines of ministry against HIV/AIDS in Africa, he responded by saying, that's great, honey. I'm going to support you, but it's not my vision. And it's a long story, but in 2003, Bruce Wilkinson, author of The Prayer of Jabez, is now ministering in Johannesburg, South Africa, invited the Warrens to help lead an HIV/AIDS conference with him and his wife, Darlene. And the Warrens went. Around that time, Warren said he was driven to re-examine scriptures with new eyes. What he found humbled him. I found those 2,000 verses on the poor. How did I miss that? I went to Bible college. I went to 2 seminaries. I got a doctorate. How did I miss God's compassion for the poor? I was not seeing all the purposes of God. The church is the body of Christ. The hands and feet have been amputated, and we're just a big mouth, known more for what we're against. Warren found himself praying, God, would you use me to reattach the hands and feet to the body of Christ so that the whole church cares about the whole gospel in a whole new way. God is still at work in Rick Warren's life, and he's now leading a worldwide effort against poverty and AIDS. Some of the things that Mennonites have been caring about for a long time. But God is at work in a powerful and influential man in a whole new way. I don't know how God wants to meet us today, but I always like to think of communion as another appointment, another opportunity to meet God. Now, I know we're not sacramental. I know we don't believe in the sacraments. But I believe that in the communion service, somehow God is present to us by the power of the Spirit. And I want to invite us to open up our lives to God's Spirit as His ongoing workmanship. And what God's claim and call in our life would be as we live for Him. Let's pray. Lord God, You are powerfully and wonderfully at work, restoring redemption to Yourself. And we confess that in our humanness, we often don't see Your hand at work in the world. And so open our eyes. Give us an understanding of our place in You, that we are seated with You in the heavenly realms. And give us a little taste again today of that great grace and great love which You have for us. I pray in Jesus' name.